than one specific text or verse from Scripture. This morning's thoughts come from a wandering tour throughout much of the New Testament, and there'll be several passages and verses to which I'll refer, all revolving around the theme that we take Jesus at His word, at His word. Had the chance this week, I was invited to speak and give a presentation and then respond with some questions and answers to a student group on campus, largely because of my role both as a professor of sociology and as a longtime clergyman. This group was doing a series on faith and life issues, and so I was asked to come and present. And in the course of that, one of the students relayed a story of a time when he was 15 years old. And it related to the most memorable, maybe the only, sermon he has ever remembered with any sense of clarity. It was a sermon directed at people who he knew himself to be. He knew himself and his identity and his emotional makeup to be of one type. He knew that he couldn't change it if he wanted to. Sometimes he did, sometimes he didn't. And the subject of this sermon gave him with certainty the idea that when he died, he would go straight to hell, do not pass go, no negotiation, no equivocation, absolutely. It's one of the last sermons he'd heard since he hadn't been back. And I thought, you know, I wish I knew anything that certainly, much less something I could put into a sermon that someone would remember 4 or 5 years later. I got to thinking about the whole notion of heaven and hell, who gets in, who doesn't, maybe, and with what level of certainty we can bring to that question. It seems to me that in the New Testament, anyway, there is only one human being, other than Jesus, about whom we can have any level of certainty about their eternal fate, if we take Jesus at His word. At His word from the cross to one of the thieves, where He says directly, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Don't know how that part of the story ended, but if we take Jesus at His word, presumably, this thief was saved that day. Well, what's implied by that? Jesus was about the business of facilitating salvation. That was the whole point of His going to the cross. But for whom? How broadly based is that intent? Well, for that, I want to go to a story in John's Gospel that takes place immediately prior to Jesus' entry into Jerusalem. It's John 17. The whole chapter is referred to as Jesus' high priestly prayer, and it's as close as I think we can come in the New Testament to at least understanding Jesus' intent as He heads to Jerusalem. He lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son may glorify Thee." And here's the key. "Since Thou hast given Him power over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom Thou hast given Him." That's His intent, to give eternal life to all whom Thou hast given Him. Well, His intent was accomplished, at least, with the thief on the cross. We know that much. But what can we infer about anybody else? Well, the thief had to ask. Do you remember that? He says, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." He had to actually raise the question. And then Jesus said, "Okay." That sounded enough like "pretty please." And yet, do you have to ask? Let's go back to the cross for a minute. Before He even addresses the thief, Jesus says in Luke's Gospel, the very first words He says upon being raised on the cross is this: "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He's presumably referring to His executioners, the crowds, the guards, and everybody else that put Him in that position. Nowhere prior to that does anybody make a request. And yet Jesus says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Well, that raises a puzzling and sometimes troubling question. His intent is to save everybody. We know from the thief on the cross that if you ask real nice and repent real hard, probably it'll work. But what about everybody else? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Does that apply to us? I would actually paraphrase it a little bit, saying, Father, forgive us, for we sometimes know full well what we do. Do it anyway. Interesting question. Is it his intent to save everybody? It is his intent. But what will be the outcome? You push the logic of Jesus' words and take him at his word to its fullest extent. He seems to be implying that salvation is universal. Because in fact, what could any of us do or say that would make it any more likely, or even less likely, given the things that we do? Will all humankind be saved? Seems like a simple question. You'd like a simple answer, wouldn't you? I go back to the punchline to a sermon I heard preached by my theology professor when I was in seminary. He preached it at chapel. I will never forget the punchline because he asked that question rhetorically, will all persons be saved at the end? And then he answered it with, we can't be sure, but what we can be sure of is this, and this is the part I remember the most. We can be sure that God will judge the world and that God will judge every human being in the world according to the level of grace and mercy he has revealed in Jesus Christ. And that level of grace and mercy is ultimately greater than both the depth of his own anger and the hideousness of our sin. The one thing greater than the extent to which we grieve and anger God by the hideousness of our sin is God's willingness to extend grace and peace through Jesus. How far is Jesus willing to go? Again and again and repeatedly on our behalf. Well, I would go back again to Jesus at his word from the cross. This from Mark's gospel, the first, last, and only thing Jesus says in the story of his crucifixion as told by the evangelist St. Mark, who, by the way, wrote the first of the stories. Mark's gospel is the first one that was written. From the perspective of historical theory, it's probably the most accurate. The only thing Jesus says from the cross is this, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus dies experiencing utter and complete and total abandonment. Our theological doctrine of the atonement tells us that he did that to absorb at that moment in time the punishment for all sin, every sin for all time. If God was willing to fully abandon his own child and to make that abandonment abundantly clear to the one who was absorbing the punishment, why would he preclude the benefit of that to anyone who didn't ask nice enough, when it is in fact impossible for us to ask nice enough or do anything nice enough to merit that level of gift? My God, why have you forsaken me? Because it's the only way that the terms of God's own justice and the depth of his own love could be reconciled. At the end of that presentation, this same student asked another question. He said, as someone who has read the Bible and studied it and spent a lot of time analyzing social circumstances and conditions, where would you direct someone in the Bible to go to get a competing version of that sermon? And I said, well, I think you can't go to a particular place, but you can go to and throughout the New Testament and find what I believe is the one most recurring and persistent theme that you find from all the stories of Jesus' life told by all of the evangelists, and that is this. Jesus spends most of the time that he's on earth in the company of people who are outcast by others, who in their church are told there's something seriously wrong with not just what you do, but who you are. He says, let the children come to me, when the disciples don't want him bothered. He says to Zacchaeus, come down from the tree. And who doesn't feel from time to time up a tree? He says to the woman caught in adultery, which always sort of amazes me. If there's a job in the church these days to actually go catch people in the act of adultery, there's going to be a lot of people signing up for that job. Isn't that fun? Let he among you who is without sin be the first to cast a stone at her. And in John's gospel, he says, with regard to eternal salvation, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Take me at my word, for I go to prepare a place for you. If it were not so, I would have told you otherwise, that where I go and prepare a place for you, where I am, you may be also. So the next time you wonder about your faith, the next time you wonder about your life, the next time you imagine the odds of entering into eternal life, take Jesus at his word. He goes to prepare a place for us. Take him at his word. He wants us with him, and he is with all of us always. Amen.